in the midst of, and then I, remember my elder Bradshaw, a Bible scholar who has taught us wonderful things, and who has been out here these last 20 or so weeks doing that invitation and doing communion, being on communion. So again, God is kind to put a company of elders throughout the Bible in place to ensure that the word is not resting on one individual carried forward, that he has a group of people to ensure his message goes out. Well, family, this is the last Sunday in August, the fifth Sunday. It's a blessing that you're actually here and present on Zoom. A lot of times people take the fifth Sunday as that Sunday off, right? But the word of the Lord must go forward. It's the fifth or first Sunday. Our summer break is pretty much over, right? And soon we'll be getting back to the full complement of service here at Oakland. We will have everything available for you. And I might add, we are bringing back the last Wednesday night service. So just things that are coming for you. One of the things that's occurring is that schools are back in. Or are they? So you have your school, how the school is, the kids are going to school, the school is coming to your home, right? It's different, right? It's different. But of course, you know, and you think about, especially the seniors from last year and the rising seniors of this year, that special time in their life has been affected by COVID. Nonetheless, and there's a hot subject of debate about what you should do, right? What you should do. All I can say about that is put your trust in Christ and not politicians on either side, okay? On either side. And don't be foolish with the life our Lord has given you and that of your children. Fall for me is also my favorite season, right? Just yesterday, I went out and bought my new fall flag, signaling that, hey, it's September, fall's going to be here. And so if you come to my house on this afternoon, you'll see me change from summer flags to the fall flags. And of course, I have a winter flag too. That's kind of the thing I like to do. The fall is really a very, very great time of the season for me. It gets a little cooler, right? You can sit out on the back deck or patio and, you know, put your little fire on and just sit out and listen to some music and so forth. And it's one of those cases that for all my life, it's like, oh, that's really cool. Now, you know, maybe when I was little, I didn't like going back to school. But anyway, it was a good time. It's still a good time for me. One of the things I did also, too, was by my mom. That's moms with the U, right? Moms with the U. It's a play, not my mom. By my plant. Called Moms. And Mom is a kind of plant, I can say, picture, if you will, an afro, okay? At the end of all the, a green afro, that is, and at the end of all the strands are flowers in the color of yellow, orange, or red, right? Moms are, they come, if you look to the market, you'll see moms around everywhere. They're selling these moms, you know, and they're really nice flowers. So I kind of, that's one of the things that I did to my sister. My older sister told me that, you know what, you're just like your pop. He's one of those guys that, you know, in his time, this hulking man and this World War II vet, my kind of pop. And apparently it's fallen to me to do that. So fall is a perfect time here for me. I'm really stoked about it, as I've always stoked about fall. Today we'll go to the book of Hebrews, specifically Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 through 11, with a few other scriptural references. So in Hebrews, Hebrews is one of those, for me, again, a favorite book by Paul. And then, you know, it kind of summarizes. Books that it didn't find its way in the Bible because of its author. Like Paul, a lot of his letters found in the Bible because of his faith. He was one who Jesus reached directly to, brought him in. He wrote all these books that shaped the New Testament. But Hebrews is not like that. Hebrews is a book written, and because of what it says, it found its way into the Bible. And so that is one of my favorites. And I found that as I search to learn more about Christ, you know, I go to that book time and again as a reminder of the superiority of him who likes us, who understands us, and as I said, an invitation gets us, you know, can advocate properly for us. So we can't say we don't have a God that sits on high and knows. That's just not true. Christ knows who we are. In chapter 12, I'm going to read these scriptures and we'll get to the meat of it. You find a situation that's a little interesting, right? It's believed that Hebrews, though we do not know the author, there's names like Apollos, Barnabas that have been thrown out, but we don't know the author. And we suspect, and it's pretty evident that the actual audience of Hebrews is Jewish Christians living outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, perhaps in Rome, maybe in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. But this book, chapter 12, is one of those that's important for the current situation we have here. So in chapter 12, it reads, starting at verse 1 in the New King James Versions, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortations which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. What son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respects. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, in King James Version. As a title for today's sermon, I will use "Focus on Christ and Stay in the Race." You may ask, Elder, well, how do we do that? Well, as guidance, I will give you the three traditional points. Number one, by enlightening you of the witnesses of the forerunners of faith. Enlightening you by the witnesses. By exhorting you to endure the suffering as good son or daughter of Christ, so that you, point three, can enjoy the peace and rest that comes afterwards. So enlightening, exhorting, so you can enjoy. Now, in all fairness, there was a fourth E in that, it is endure. We'll talk about endure momentarily. Again, as I said, the book of Hebrews is one of my favorite, and we find a situation here in this chapter where the writer is having to encourage new Christian believers that are in this environment, whether it be in Asia Minor or Rome. And he keeps reminding them that, you know, they're dealing with the daily struggle of sin, right? We all deal with it even today. And they're questioning whether, you know, as the persecution and the mockery of them begins to rise in this area, they're questioning whether or not they should have left the Jewish faith and followed Christ. And they have these doubts, right? And so that's kind of the environment where the writer says he comes in and encourages them, and he does it in a way that is profound. So at this time, there's a higher degree of tolerance still for those who choose to become or call themselves Christians. So he's encouraging them, though, to stay in the race, right? To endure, because this is not some sprint, you know, some 50-yard dash or 100-yard dash. This is an endurance race, a cross-country race, if you want to talk to them. But here's the thing that's interesting about this particular chapter, about what the writer is doing here, and you know, take note of it. It is no accident that at this time, at this moment, this writer is encouraging the Christian, the new Christian community, in a time where they feel is a time of struggle and suffering, where they have doubts, right? It's important because he's prepping them. Christ is prepping them for what is going to be a more terrible time of suffering, a terrible time of torture, right? You know, while we struggle with our daily sins, it's a daily battle. And all you can relate to it, right? Our own internal sins. But in this case, while they're struggling with these things that they seem are hard to, they're not aware of what's on the horizon. Because what is on the horizon is the coming of the Emperor Nero. And under Nero, for some reason, Nero took specific aim, at the Christian community to blame them for his misdeeds. And Nero brought in torture and persecution beyond one's imagination. We're talking about people suffering greatly through tortures of all sorts, including death or being fed to lions. And you see this sometimes, you watch some of the movies, and you know, you gotta, you know, of course, focus on scripture, but in some of these movies, they show where Christians were tortured by being burned, you know, being fed to lions, and all kinds of things that Nero and his twisted mind could come up with. And so he's encouraging them now for a time yet to come, so that they don't cast aside their belief in Christ and fall away. Now, this has happened before. It had happened to early churches. And you know, Paul wrote a lot of letters. When we talk about and think about the Colossians, Paul wrote letters to encourage those that were falling away from believing in Christ and who he was, right, who he is, and falling to believing in something different, because there was a person in that community, which consisted of real believers, those who say they believe but hadn't really made a decision, and those that didn't believe, right? And so somewhere in that community of people, there was an influencer who was turning or would attempt to turn folks away, and even the folks having their own struggle say, you know what, is it really worth it to be following this Christ whom I've never seen, right? And so the writer is encouraging them strongly. And he's doing this, first of all, by the enlightenment that I talked about, by enlightening them, us, to the witnesses of the forerunners. Now, weeks ago, Pastor Hayes touched on this, but to understand that, you have to go back to chapter 11 in Hebrews, the chapter that precedes this, to get the true understanding of what's going on here and what he's doing. He takes this community, Jewish people who would have understood these things, Jewish people who have been taught these things about the forerunners of faith, goes all the way back to Abel who was the first murderer that occurred on the earth. And this happened because Abel had faith. He had faith in God, right? And when Abel was killed, even his faith was so strong, his blood cried out to the Lord, right? He then takes us over to the patriarchs, right? And all the things they did and birthing a nation to his servant, Moses, who, of course, walked across the sea on dry land. and on to David, who as a boy, slayed a giant that grown men in an army full of armor were afraid of. Abel was often in these days found faith, and that was one of those things that he sacrificed. He lost his life because of faith in God. And Noah's faith was such that here is a man building a ship on dry land. Now, can you imagine the people around him thinking, this man has lost his mind. He's truly crazy. And he has to endure all this, the mockery, the perhaps shame of building a ship on dry land. But he heard the voice of God, and he acted on faith and built that ship. We know the rest of it. Abraham left his homeland and went out into a place that he did not know on faith. He fully, truly stepped out on faith and found it and achieved and took the lands that were promised to him. And Moses, of course, as I said, parted the Red Sea and walked on dry land along with the people. There were them that faced as well. I mean, think about, you know, we talk about Abraham as the father of the nation of Israel, right? Someone had to birth those children, right? Starting with Sarah. Yeah, she laughed at first, but she believed eventually, and she bore Isaac. And the Christian community came out of her faith, such as the same with Rahab, who helped, you know, spies of an invading army because she heard about their God, right? And when they did invade, her life was spared. I think on faith. You can talk about, you know, Ruth and Naomi. Women were also strong in their faith. But in some form of fashion, a lot of them suffered greatly. And so the author, the writer, is pointing them to this. You know, we're talking about men who suffered mighty torture, death by the sword, stoned to death, sawn in half. Can you imagine? Sawn in half, scourged as Christ, shipwrecked, jailed, and crucified, even Peter. I mean, you get the point. These are the forerunners of faith. These are the believers, and these were people who did not see Christ, right? They're holding on to the promise that God made in Genesis 3:15, the promise of Christ. And such is that revelation to them that they acted out on faith, even to their own death. So he's showing them through chapter 11, let me just explain to you, enlighten you of the people you come from and why they did what they did and how strong their faith was, encouraging them here at that time, you know, look at what's happened already in preparation for promise. That promise has been realized in Christ, who now we are speaking that you are being called to follow. And so, as we move to point two in the exhortation, it takes us to chapter 12, where we're going to exhort you to endure suffering as a good sign or order of Christ. The race of faith. Verse 1 says, therefore, he also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We live, all of us, to our product of death in a constant battle with sin. The sin of our nature, the sin of our eyes, the sin of our environment. We cannot escape, but we're not bound by it, right? Because when Christ came and was sacrificed himself, he won that battle. He broke the bondage that sin had over us. But we do deal with that struggle every day because, unlike Christ, we have a sin nature. And that is where we have this daily struggle. And it isn't easy. And it can be weary. You know, it can cause you to question, you know, how can I be this way if I'm a believer in Christ? It is that sin nature that we struggle with. And it's not something to be underestimated. is a very powerful thing that at times can cause you to go out of yourself and do things that you would not normally do. Sin is pretty strong, and we deal with that all the time. So this cloud of witnesses are those he spoke in chapter 11, and he's comparing the minor sufferings that these new Christians in this area are dealing with. And what he's doing a side-by-side comparison to what they're dealing with and what the forerunners of the witnesses had already had to deal with. And he's pleading with them to keep in mind the great suffering of these witnesses, to keep things in perspective, right? In verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you want a good depiction of Christ sitting at the right hand of God, go to Hebrews chapter 1. You can tell in that chapter, in that writing, how excited God himself was that his son was faithful and accomplished what all the kings, priests, and prophets before him could not do. He was so excited, and he sat him down at his right hand, the seat of authority, the seat of power, right, where he intercedes for us. And he's telling these new Christians, this is the one you need to focus on, because guess what? He is the realization of the promise that the forerunners of faith looked to. They had a revelation of the coming seed, which is Christ, and those witnesses sacrificed mightily. They were tortured and all these things and suffered because they believed in the coming back. Did not see him, just the promise. And so he's focusing them. This is the promise. And he, unlike the forerunners of faith, is the promise. And he's very different than what, and his suffering is very different than what they suffered. And I'll tell you about a moment here. Let me depart to something here. To just kind of give you kind of an example of some of the witnesses and what they dealt with, right? And this is a point of view. We're going to talk about Daniel and the lion's den. Now, a lot of you know that I have an extraordinary fear of lions. I don't know what it is. You know, from the time I was a child, I think when that lion would come on TV and that MGM thing, I would hide behind my mother. Yeah. You know? And it stayed with me my entire life. So I'm going to watch as an example just came to mind. So here is Daniel, you know, being given over to be devoured by the lions. And you have to ask yourself, Daniel's where the lion is and what they do, how powerful and strong they are. And these are hungry lions, right? They are hungry lions because, again, they don't feed as much so that if they're going to put somebody there to be devoured, the lion's there right at. Just ask yourself, was Daniel afraid? Oh, wait a minute. There's a human nature there too, but I'm saying no. Daniel's probably afraid because he realized imminent death with claws and teeth were staring him in the face. But God, Daniel was also a man of faith. And what's interesting, if you look at some of the many portraits of Daniel, now, there are three exceptions. Surrounded by lions in his portrait, Daniel is looking to heaven. He's focusing on the promise of Christ. And that focus was important here because Daniel, man of faith, was spared because of his faith. Because of his faith. This morning, during the adult Sunday school, you know, Elder Whitmer pointing out something that's not to be missed. Remember Peter? Saw the Lord coming, walking on the waves. Lord, is that you? You know, if you so will, I will come out to join you. I mean, he was exuberant like that, right? And Christ said, come on. And so Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the water. Have you ever tried that?
Not possible,
right? And he was doing it successfully. He was doing it successfully because he was faithful that he could do it, and he focused on Christ. When he turned over to speak, he lost his focus. And help me, Lord, I'm going down. That's exactly what happened. We don't focus on the author and finisher of our faith. We don't focus on him. This is when we fall away. This is when we don't have that strength that he gives us. And so just another example to point out these little things as Christians, keep in your mind that you have to hang on to, right? And if you believe that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, help the word finish, you know, endure the race, the marathon, the finisher. What does a racing person do? They want to finish. I don't care if they have a car across, they want to finish.
Yeah. Right?
And so Christ is the author and finisher of our race, of our finisher of our faith. You know, keep in mind, these are just not nice words, but truths, right? And they will be tested. They will be tested. See, if you really believe these words, that he is the author and finisher of our faith. You know, Christ endured the greatest suffering that has ever been in the history of the world and ever will be. I say, well, other people survived. That might be true. But guess what? Christ was not only dealing with the pain of suffering, discouragement, injuries, right? And he was also dealing with the wrath of God. Here is Christ, you know, and realizing, you know, when he was praying in the garden of what was about to happen. And it weakened him, because you can imagine a God of all power turning his attention negatively on you. It won't go well for you. And so Christ, who had been in heaven, realizing this, he has a moment of weakness, right? And so his suffering is greater than anyone who has ever suffered, because not only was being crucified, he at the same time was dealing with the weight of the wrath of the Father. And you know, the cross was specifically designed to humiliate someone publicly. It would be like, you know, someone being, and it was kind of similar, someone being almost stripped naked, hung up on a cross in front of crowd people. You know, someone who was out maybe perhaps in leadership and saying all these things, that look at you now, they would say. It would be humiliating. So he was enduring that, the pain and suffering, and the wrath of God at the same time. At the same time. Yet, despite all that, he chose specifically to be obedient to the Father, to please him, and for us, keep this in mind, to look forward to the reward, look forward to the crown. And guess what he got in Hebrews, as explained in Hebrews chapter 1? The right hand of God, the right hand of power of the Almighty is now in Christ's hand. In verses 3 and 4, we read, "For consider him who endures such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Think about what we do today, what we suffer with today, right? Compared to the early Christians, a lot of them were killed for what they believed. A lot of them were persecuted for what they believed. Yet we today, we don't have to deal with that. And now, at that time, those Christians that the writer is talking to aren't dealing with that. I've been against some, you know, persecution and mockery by the other Jews who don't believe in Christ. But they will be. Because when evil comes on the scene, that torture, that stuff, that killing, it comes. That bloodshed comes. And so, you have to be mindful that, you know, that is something that we have not to do. And again, not to underestimate the sin that we do struggle with, but we're not struggling with things that at the end of it, we will perish or we will lose blood. So, as the writer, you know, turns to them and he's exhorting what happened to Christ, again, the timeliness of this cannot be overlooked. Encouraging them now and preparing them for greater suffering to come. And that was an aim here. You know, Now, Christ, through his own suffering, has given us everything we need to endure the suffering that we will undergo. We have him as his example, right? And when we look at our lives and compare ourselves to what Christ, your forerunners, and then Christ went through, you got to put things in perspective, right? And then we look around your fellow human beings who are Christians or not Christians, and sometimes of what they're going through. We have to keep things in perspective, right? And so the author is exhorting them to keep their focus on Christ. In verse 5 and 6, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he sees. Go with me to book Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to go down to verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. Now here, Solomon in Proverbs write these things. Now I'm reading the New King James Version. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom he delights. Do not despise the chastening. Solomon's writing. And can you keep in mind, the failures of Solomon was a result of him taking his focus off Christ and on that moment. Yeah. He had great promise. God gave him all the wisdom. And there again, one of his called out ones took his focus off Christ. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to go down to verse 10. 11. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Again, the New King James Version reads like this. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Here is the discussion of the fruit, right? We've been told to endure the chastening. Solomon wrote this. It's here, you know, in Hebrews. And yet now we're being told, guess what? As a result of that suffering which Christ also suffered, we are going to be counted as his brethren and sisters. That is an awesome reward. I mean, wait a minute. This is Christ. This is Christ who has power all over in his hand, right? And he's counting us as brothers, us sinners. That's your mind. I mean, really, that is an awesome. I mean, what other gift can you imagine that's greater than that? Because if you can imagine things here on earth, you can't take them with you, right? But that gift, to be in the company of the Almighty, be in the company of Christ, to be there, and he say, hey, brother, hey, sister, that is an awesome thing. And if you go back to the book of Thessalonians, when they came to Christ just from a faith of the preaching of Paul, they did not really quite understand, you know, initially what they were to gain, and that those who fall before Paul's writing would also gain them, those who were the believers. They were a model of faith, and they, those Thessalonians at that time, are now resting in Christ. You gotta ask yourself, how many lives have been changed, could have been changed if a father or a mother chastened their sons and daughters? How better decisions would have been made when a father or mother doesn't say, my son is my family, and have the same equalness. He is not in a position of chooses not to discipline when it's necessary, right? You ask yourself about a young man who killed those people out here a few days ago. Where was the father and mother? Where was the father and mother who made the decision to give a teenager an assault rifle? I mean, if you think about that, if there's no chastening, this world is in a much better, much worse place than it is already, right? And so he's telling us this chastening is necessary because you love your children, I love my children. You don't want them to do the things that are inconsistent, you know, with who we are as Christians. You don't want them to make those decisions. You want to try to help them. Now, I realize that you can do the best you can as parents, and sometimes they go away anyway. But it's not for you to not do that. It is your responsibility as parents to do that. And so if we do that, we chasten our children as we should do, as we're being chastened, much better for us. And guess what? As Christians, when we know other Christians and other non-believers are suffering, are getting chastened, it is a unique and perfect opportunity to point them to Christ. How many more people would have been brought to Christ if we Christians had not sat on our backslides instead of going out and telling someone about Christ when we knew they were suffering? Oh, honey, you know, it's going to be all right. Then you leave. You should say, oh, honey, it's going to be all right. Let me tell you about Christ and this suffering. And what this suffering does for us as Christians, right? Refines us, makes us strong. In short, endure the chastening. Endure, you know, the hardness as a good servant, as a good servant, as a good Christian, right? Verse 7 and 9, do not. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not so. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and mothers, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? How many of you remember that time when you went astray and your mother popped your side of hair and your father put you across his knee, right, and chastened you? It was a chastening out of love. They would say, oh, it hurts me more than it hurts you. That was likely true. I mean, you don't want to punish your children, but you know it's necessary lest they fall into the snares of continuing doing things that are not correct, right? And so we look back on them and say, man, I'm glad my dad, you know, did this to me because I would not have known better. And it underscores the importance of being present, right? I realize sometimes marriages, relationships don't work out, but be present. Be there when your kid needs to be told go right instead of left. Be there when your kid needs some encouragement, right? Chasten that kid, even if you're not living in the household. And when they talk back at you, say, well, you know, you don't let up. Stay on it. And in the end, they will get the lesson. I used to be concerned about, you know, my first child coming out of the home, Sam Jr., and the things I was telling him, and times he was not quite listening. And a friend of mine encouraged me, say, look, don't let up. He hears you, and ultimately it will be all right. And it turns out to be true, right? And so the author here is challenging the new believers to ask themselves, to whom do you belong? You say you are Christians. Are you really? Are you going to count yourself as Christ, right? So if you are, then you must endure the daily struggles, right? You must endure the suffering that's going to come. And as a Christian, we have his last name, because we have like your father's last name, you know, or and sometimes your mother's last name, but you have a name that's associated with you, right? Sam Hill. So Hillman's my dad's name, right? I have his name. I carry his name, but I also carry the name of Christ. I call myself a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. The writer is encouraging these new Christians. You to call yourself a Christian, be a Christian. Endure the suffering as he did. Look for the reward, right? Handle it, he's saying, right? reflect Christ in your example, so people who see you and know you are Christians won't see a person that's wishy-washy when you when he gets on eternal way, right? You don't want it. You know, such as it was for us Christians that time, it is for us today that, you know, we have to have confidence in who we are and reflect Christ no matter the circumstances, right? And we have to follow Christ's example. In verse 10 through 11, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it. That's us. Chastening is not meant to be pleasant. I don't recall anyone saying, man, I love that spanking I got. Oh, I love sitting in that corner staring at that wall. That meant to be pleasant. But it makes an impact. And you know, when you're a child and you're getting chastened, guess what? Your brain is being formulated and it's creating these synapses of memories of things that occur, right? And even as an adult, you can remember, so I remember at the time I followed my brother and didn't wash my feet before I got in the bed, and oh, mom won't notice. She's on the couch, she won't notice. I followed my brother instead of doing what I was told to do. But I still remember when she came in that room, turned on the light, pulled back the cover, and saw our feet and just wailed with us. I told you that. You remember those things. And so those chastenings, they stay with you. And it's important in the formative years to lay that foundation so that, you know, you're trying to chasten an adult child that you of yours that you have never chastened when he was with you. I look at you sideways. Start that stuff from the and Christ, as new Christians, is telling us that we will be chastened with enduring, right? It's only temporary, right? And it's painful, but it's only temporary, right? And you will get to the other side of this pain. You will get to the other side of this, right? And the writer is exhorting them, endure this stuff for the prize to come, right? For the reunification of yourself with the Father and Son. Now, disciples of Christ, you will ask yourself, what is the point of this message? Okay. And that's the third thing. So that you can enjoy the peace and the rest that comes after the Son. Right? After the Son. And I will tell you, as I just said, it's not pleasant, but you have to be strong. This is a marathon. And guess what? The evil one knows we are Christ's people. He's not going to let up on us because he thinks that he can force a way. But perhaps he didn't read that scripture that says, nothing can remove you from the love of Christ, right? Perhaps he didn't read this. Or perhaps he's so full of himself that he thinks, I'll get it. Not true. Scripture tells us that we will remain in Christ's bosom. One of the things I wanted to do with this is to give you perspective. This message was to give you perspective, but also like the writer here to encourage you. Perspective in a time where we have a lot of social unrest in our country and in these places around the world. And we, as a race of people, have just simply become weary of the constant struggle that has gone on for centuries of people who were designed to be put in office to care and protect us, taking our lives, of institutions that were set up to keep us suppressed over time. We become weary, and when we see all this social unrest, you know, out there, it's just, it can be daunting. You know, we remain in peril. No matter your walk, no matter your stature, your senator, whomever you are, you're black. Stop by a cop, you have to act a certain way. I don't care about your senior job or whatever. You have to act a certain way. And it's a shame that it's that way, but it is there, right? And this social unrest is just a result of what has been going on for centuries. Perspective. In the time of COVID-19, where in America alone, 182,000 people gone. These people didn't plan on dying this year. They did not. But they are gone. And guess what? More are on the way out. But guess what? When you look around, we're still here. For God's grace, He has allowed us to continue with the service just on Zoom and on Facebook in the sanctuary. We're still here. And people we know, family members we know, are gone. But we, under the protection of Christ, are still here. Imagine if you knew the thoughts of my sister Denise, sister Tasha, my brother Keith, hitting here at home in that time of suffering through the COVID. In that time where, as Tasha said, the doctor said, if she could just make it through the night. In that time of doubt that they had. In that time of uncertainty. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been there, lying on that couch with cancer, not knowing if it had escaped in other parts of my body. There are moments of doubt come. But Tasha, Keith, our sister who her niece, in that time, they remember that they are legitimate sons and daughters of Christ. They have been chosen. And you know what? They called on Him. And He answered. He answered. And let me tell you, last Saturday, at Tasha's testimony during the family meeting, there were a lot of wet eyes, including my own. Because you see the fruition of God's grace standing for you, a woman of faith, who couldn't even get through the testimony for welling up the love of Christ. She endured, right? It was a powerful moment. And to encourage you, as a second thing, that we have a Christ who has already suffered for us, who has shown us the way, and who has surrounded us with a family of people, a family of other Christians, a family of like-minded individuals who are brought into the company of people, that we don't suffer by ourselves. We have Him. And He gave us to help us through these times. These trials, this time, it'll pass. But take note of this. It could also be that Christ is preparing us for even greater suffering. As the writer in Hebrews was preparing them for the greater suffering to come under the hands of Nero. So take stock of this time. Take stock of the grace that you are here. Your family, for the most part, is safe, right? We have witnesses that have gone through this race, right? We hosted a family who lost a loved one of a young man. And we are still here. Take stock. Endure the suffering. Endure the troubles. Fight the battles of the same. You may not always win. Fight them anyway. Go in with your fist swinging. Prepare yourself for perhaps worse suffering to come. As I told you in the invitation, when I said I'm afraid, Jesus gets us, right? He gets us. He knows exactly who we are. He knows exactly what we go through. And He's sitting up right here advocating on our behalf. What greater comfort can you have than that? And he knows how much we can withstand. And so perhaps he is prepping us for things that are gonna come, you know, later. But I know you all are weary of this time. I can tell you right now, I like to go out to restaurants, try different places. I like to go visit people. I want to travel to see a place I hadn't seen before. So there are fewer days ahead of me than there are behind me. Right now, I want to do these things. And I know it's weary going through this stuff, the suffering of COVID, the social unrest, what you see out of politicians. It's a tough time. But if you can just hang in there, lean on Christ and each other as a body of people with Christ, we got this. We got this. We will get through this. I want to encourage you to read the rest of chapter 12 because it gives you some innate tools of things you can do to get this. It tells you, get up off your knees, strengthen yourself, straighten up your back. Let's get on with the rest. Let's finish the race because Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And you will indeed enjoy the peace and rest that comes afterwards. Thank you all for coming today. God bless you for your attendance here on this fifth Sunday. Let's look to Christ. Father God, I just want to thank you for bringing us out today, Father, to perhaps listen to your words of encouragement, telling us to endure the suffering, Father, as good soldiers, and that we will, Father, enjoy the reward in the end. Christ has already suffered on our behalf. Christ has already provided us all we need. We will just focus on him, Father. We'll be all right. Just want to thank you, Father, honor you, and praise you. And again, it is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Elder Bradshaw, sorry.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you for that message. I want to make sure I got the point. So what I heard was enlightening, right? Exalting, enduring, and I think you slid in joy. Oh yeah, I got enjoy. And for some of the scripture references, Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 12, that was your primary one, right? Then we went to Hebrews 1, Hebrews 11, Hebrews 2. Then I heard you slide in Daniel 6, Matthew 14, 22, 23. We talked about the cup in his agony. Proverbs 3 and 11, Hebrews 2 and 10, and then Romans 8, 38 and 39. All right. So a lot there. I think the key to it all is us remembering that the victory is in Christ. It's truly in Christ Jesus. So let us look to the Lord. Father God, we just come thanking you for your goodness, Lord. Even in the midst of, as we heard through your word, when we recognize that we will be chastened at times, Lord, we can remember the earlier witnesses, Lord, that had to endure. They didn't endure it on their own. It wasn't through their own strength, power. Lord, as we read Hebrews, we know that it was all through the perfect work of Christ. That is what is revealed in that powerful book. And Lord, that is what we have to hold on to. Even through all that we have going on in this world, he has the whole world in his hand. We have to trust and know that, Lord. And even at times when we waver with that, you never do. So we just need to allow you to hold our hand to make it through these times. So Lord, continue to bless your people, bless your church, and give us the assurance through the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we will continue to make it through. And Lord, we know this. The Lord, we know we can trust in him. The Lord will bless us and keep us. The Lord may shine his face on us through his graciousness, Lord. And the Lord, allow your face to turn towards us to give us the peace that we need. All this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let us follow the direction of the ushers.
Out the door, back in.